trip your trigger just a little bit. Say, why would that trip my trigger? Well, it won't if you don't know what it feels like to reach out for something you can't see, and then all of a sudden you feel something grab you that's never grabbed you before and it's held you. You can't relate to that if you don't never know what it's like to be in a place of darkness and uncertainty and fear, and then just out of nowhere, here this hand reaches out and it gets you, and you've never you don't know who that hand belongs to until you get a good feel of it. And then you realize that hand's had a hold of you ever since you knelt at Calvary. Amen. And he ain't never let you go. You know, I can remember sitting in church being, you know, Peyton's age or Mia's or one of these boys here, some of these. I can remember being their age and being in church. And I'd be sitting on the front row, usually second row. We'd be at a meeting somewhere and Dad wouldn't be preaching. He'd be, you know, there'd be another preacher preaching. And Dad would always reach up, and I always knowed if I was doing something I ought not to do, because I'd feel that big hand come up, and he'd get right on my shoulder there. And boy, he'd squeeze. Boy, you felt like some death grip or something got a hold of you. Thing is eventually he'd loosen his grip, but he'd leave his hand there. After about 15 or 20 minutes, you'd get accustomed to that hand being there to where you'd almost forget it was there. I'd go to doing something else, and before I knowed it, here that grip was again. And sometimes that's the way the Lord is. He's never took his hand off of us. His hand's always there. But every once in a while, whenever your ground under your feet starts to getting a little shaky, he'll tighten that grip just a little bit, and it's just like a reassurance. I'm still here. I'm still here, and I'm still going to carry you, and I'm still going to walk with you, and I'm still going to lead you, and you're not alone. And boy, that's a blessing to me. That's a blessing to me. I appreciate that, brother. I'm going to tell you, I got blessed by all these kids up here, man. I started around looking around, counting. There's nearly 30 people here tonight. You know how long it's been since we've had nearly 30 people in this church at one time? I mean, it's been a while. And we're missing a few that's normally here. I mean, God's good. Not because the seats are getting full, but because God's people care enough about Him that they're here on a Sunday night when they could be anywhere else. And that blesses my heart. That blesses my heart. All right, if you got your Bibles tonight, I'm going to be going to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and this is a pretty common passage of Scripture. Usually this is a story that's told to told to the kids when they're in Sunday school. And good Scripture to preach out of. I've preached out of it before. It ain't been too long, in fact. But we're going to, by the Lord's help, we're going to preach a little bit on the Good Samaritan. So when you find your place, if you will, please stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in 25, and we're going to go ahead and we're going to read down through verse 37 through the end of the passage there. Luke 10, 25, Bible says this, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I don't know if y'all remember, I preached on that here a little while, maybe a month ago. All right, he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I am come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And here's the answer. And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Don, would you ask the Lord to help us tonight? Yes,
Lord. We're so unworthy of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, Father. Lord, we just pray now that you just be with Brother.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to preach for just a little while on the subject of uppers and downers. Thank you, buddy. Uppers and downers. Now, in this passage of Scripture, once you get to looking at it, you study the start of this subject, and what it is you're reading about this lawyer who's approaching the Lord, and he's coming in to try to give the Lord some things, I guess, that's he's looking for a way to trip him up is what he's trying to do. But what he finds out and what he ends up seeing is the Lord tells him this story and rebukes him through this story. And, any man, verse 29, he tells you that the lawyer was willing to justify himself, and he said some more things to the Lord. You know what's significant about a man is a man will do everything in his power to try to justify himself with God instead of admitting the fact that he's wrong, you know. It's so hard for people to get that out of their mouth and understand that, you know, every once in a while it's okay to admit I'm the problem. Everybody's worst enemy is the one looking at them in the mirror when they get up of a morning. I mean, I know we like to blame a lot of things on the devil, and mind you, the fact that the devil is a very, very big enemy, and he's a very dangerous enemy, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of times I think when we go to the Lord in prayer, and Lord, the devil's doing this, and Lord, the devil's doing that, and the devil's off to the side going, I ain't done none of this. And the Lord's sitting there going, I know you ain't done it. He said, they're reaping what they've sown in their own lives. That's what's going on. But in any case, this lawyer gets rebuked by this story, because in this story, the Lord's given him three descriptions of people. He's given him the putter-downers, he's given him the passer-byers, and he's given him the lifter-uppers. And now as we go through this tonight, I'm going to try not to be too long. I know I kept y'all a pretty good while this morning, and I'm going to try not to be the Pharaoh preacher. You know, I will let God's people go. So we'll get through the wash cycle and jump in the spin cycle, and then we'll try to get out the door. Amen? All right, so I want you to notice, first of all, he tells him in verse 30, he gives you the first group of people. Says, Jesus answering said that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, these are the putter-downers. One of the things that's significant about this is the fact that, number one, this guy, this traveler, it doesn't say his name. It doesn't give him a name at all. It just says a certain man. All right, what's the significance of that? Well, the fact of the matter is that his name's not important. Why is his name not important? Because he's no different than any other man. You know what he did? You know what the importance to acknowledge is? Is where he was, where he was going, and what happened to him on the way. That's the lesson to be learned. Where was he at? He was in Jerusalem. Well, that's the holy city of Israel. That's where God chose to put His name there when He established Israel over there as a nation over all the other nations. He gave them all that land, and He established Jerusalem to be the capital and put His name there. The temple was built there. The king of Israel ruled from Jerusalem in the palace. The temple that Solomon built was built in Jerusalem, and everybody since then all the way up to now has had their eye on Jerusalem and had a problem with Jerusalem. But he's leaving Jerusalem, this holy city, and he's going down to Jericho. And if you remember back in the beginning of Joshua, when Joshua led Israel over the Jordan River into the land, the first conquest that they had as a nation was the city of Jericho. And you know what happens? Everybody knows what happens. He gets in there and the Lord says, nope, you ain't going against it with the sword and the spear. You ain't doing all that. He said, just get in a group, start walking around it. Go around it one time. Go around the walls one time. The next day, go around it another time. Next day, go around another time. Do that until the seventh day, and then on the seventh day, go around that thing seven times. And then he says at the end of that thing, when you come around, he says, shout with a great shout, for the Lord's delivered the city into your hands. Now, I preached that one time from the standpoint of wise people, God's people lost their shout. You know, they could have drawn up their battle plan. They could have had everything in order the way they needed to. They could have did everything they were supposed to do, walked up and nailed that plan to the wall of the city of Jericho and done it to the T. But if they'd have left out the shout, them walls wouldn't have come down. Sometimes it takes somebody getting enough of the world and getting a belly full of the devil and a belly full of this flesh and a belly full of all the stuff that the world has to offer and getting so sick of it and so tired of it and fed up with it that they just rear back and shout, glory to God, hallelujah. There's a better day coming. There's something better to be had. Sometimes the best thing for you to do is just shout your way out of trouble.
Amen.
Say, why? You got a victory. You may not see it now, but you got a victory. All right, so this man here, he's going from Jerusalem and he's going down to Jericho. Another thing about Jericho, and this I forgot to mention this, but you know something significant about the city of Jericho is after that city fell, do you know that the Lord cursed anybody that built it back? You ever read that? I urge you to go read that, find that thing. See, he went. Say, what's so significant? This man, this certain man, this man who's not named, was going from the holy city to a city that had been condemned and cursed by God. If anybody was to build it back, that's the significance. Do you know the distance between Jerusalem and Jericho was about 18 miles? You know that ain't very far. I mean, yeah, if you're on foot. If you're riding a camel, it may not be too bad, or a horse, or whatever he might have had to ride. My thoughts on the matter is he's probably on foot. If he got jumped by these men, got hurt like he did, if he had a horse or an animal, he might have had a chance to outrun them. But it says he fell among thieves. But you know something that you don't know unless you take out a map and look at the map, the topography, is that there's about a 3,500-foot difference in elevation between Jerusalem and Jericho. When you're up here in Jerusalem, you've got to go down about 3,500 feet to get to Jericho. You ever remember the tale about Jonah? And how Jonah, when he was running from the presence of God, he went down to Tarshish. And then from Tarshish, he got down on a boat. And then he went down inside the bottom of the boat. And then when he got found out, he got pitched over the side of the boat down in the ocean. And then a whale got him. And he went down to the bottom of it. You see, the distance traveled for any person who's a sinner is always going to be down, 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 down. Always. That's why this group of people are called the putter downers. Because it doesn't matter what they're doing or where they're going the way they want to go. They're going the way they feel like they need to go. And it's only leading them further and further and further and further away from the city of God, away from the fellowship of God, and down out of the way where they ain't going to be able to get back up. That's why these boys here, they fell among thieves. What is that? All have fallen short. All have sinned. We've all fell at some point or another. There ain't nobody sitting in here that's not fallen at some way, form, or fashion, at some place. We've all fallen. We've all made the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho at some point in our lives. We've all done that.
Amen.
But if you're here and you could testify to this, sometimes God's grace is a lot greater than what we deserve because sometimes He lets you get back to Jerusalem before you get took. Before the thieves are able to get to you, He's good and He's gracious and He's merciful and He lets you get back. Why? Because He knows that you don't belong there. He's given you a little rope. Some people ain't as fortunate as the like the prodigal. You know, the prodigal got down there and it took him having to lose everything and nearly lose himself before he got in a pig pen and he came to himself, Bible says. Then he got up and he went to the Father. But it says it was a certain man. And a certain man ain't named because it don't matter. All have fallen and all are sinful. But I want you to understand that if it were not for God's grace, you and I'd be in the same place.
Amen.
We'd be in the same position. Were it not for God's grace, we'd be in the same position. But not only is it about a certain man, but it's about certain men. These thieves. These thieves come along and they're put-her-downers. That's what they are. This man is a victim. Now, he's a victim of his own making. He left Jerusalem. He went to Jericho. And while he was on the road, he fell among thieves. So certain men come in, thieves, and they robbed him. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. You leave the holy city and head down towards Jericho, and you'll fall among thieves. And I'm going to tell you something. They won't be kind. Amen. They'll rob you of everything you've got. They'll steal your joy. They'll steal your peace. They'll steal your happiness. And if you ain't careful and you stick around long enough, they'll steal your rewards. Don't you know this man probably was traveling with some sort of an expense about him? You know, he had to have some way of traveling. He was walking, I know, I'm sure he was, but he still had to have something on him. If he didn't have nothing on him, I mean, he had to have been some sort of a working class man if he was to be jumped by these men. What else would there have appealed that would have been appealing to these thieves? You see what I'm saying? These thieves looked at this guy, and if he'd have been in rags and shambles, they probably wouldn't have wasted their time with him. What did he have to steal? But because this man was probably a working man, he had a little bit of something on him, he might have had some fairly nice clothes, they saw something of value, something that they desired to have, and they knew that the only way they would get it was to take it by force. And folks, I want to tell you something. They're going to look at you, and they're going to see if there's joy, and they're going to see if there's happiness, and they're going to see if there's peace, and they're going to do just exactly like Brother Don told you young people, when you don't stand and you won't stand, that you'll lose that because they'll try to steal it from you. If you ain't willing to stand on it, they'll jerk it out from under you. I used to take martial arts when I was a little boy. And one of the first lessons that the teacher taught us was the importance of where you put your feet. You know how he taught me? Because he took and he put a mat on the floor, and he took a rug and he sat it on the mat. And he said, "Stand on that." Now, I was about Abraham's size. Maybe Abraham and Esau, about their size, you know. I might have weighed a buck, if that. I don't know. What y'all weigh, about 90 pounds? Sopping wet, you know, holding the 10-pound weight. And he put a rug on the floor, and he said, "Stand on that." And he just walks up, and he was kind of a bigger guy, and he just walks up, reaches and grabs the rug, and just turns around and goes, and jerks it. Flop, out on the floor I went. He said, "You see what happens when your feet ain't firmly planted?" I said, "Yeah, I see that." He goes, "Now," he said, "assume the position I showed you." And he laid the rug back out, and I stood, and I put one foot like that and one foot like that, and I bent my knees and made sure I had a good center of gravity. And he walked up, and he jerked, and he jerked, and he jerked, and he jerked the rug out from under my feet, but the rug was the only thing that came out from under my feet. My feet stayed on the floor. And all that was a lesson to teach you about the importance of where you plant your feet. And I'm going to tell you something. If you ain't careful about where you're letting your feet go and where your feet plant, they'll come along and they'll rob you of everything you've got, and they'll jerk your feet out from under you. Got to be careful. Put-her-downers. Put-her-downers are mean men. They don't care. They'll wound you. They don't care what they do to you. All they're worried about is what they can get out of you. That's all they're worried about. Can I tell you this? Put-her-downers are not always bad people. You know that? Preachers can be put-her-downers. Take the congregation and pull them across the pulpit and just beat the immortal fire out of them every week, you know. "You ain't doing right, you need to get right. If you ain't doing right, be right, blah, blah, blah," you know. Now, I'll admit there's times when that needs to happen. Because people know when they're doing wrong and people know when they're doing right. You know what the beautiful, wonderful thing about our Lord and Savior is? Is the fact that I can stand up here and I can tell you the truth about God's mercy and the truth about God's love and leave it up to you to make a decision whether or not you're going to accept it and go in the love of God and obey the Word of God. Amen, because that's going to earn you a lot better. And that's going to help you a lot better than if I stand up here and beat you on the head and beat you on the head and beat you on the head and why ain't you here and you ain't never coming and what's going on? You know you ain't doing. You know you need to be in church. You know you need to be doing this. You know you need to be doing that. Why ain't you doing this? I'm not a police officer. You're not on spiritual probation. God gave you a free will because He wanted people to do what they're supposed to that's right because they love Him. But a putter-downer won't let you do that. A putter-downer ain't always a bad person. A putter-downer is somebody who will just beat you down spiritually because they keep nagging at you, nagging at you, nagging at you, nagging at you because you don't do it the way they think you ought to do it. Ain't that something? If you don't do it the way I think you should do it, then you're not doing it right. Well, that's called Phariseeism. And we're not Pharisees. Amen. And we're not Sadducees. We're Bible believers.
Amen, bro.
And God gave us a free will. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He didn't say, let every man deny himself and take it. He said, if, that's the qualifier. He wants you to do it because you want to. But a putter-downer don't do that. A putter-downer is only interested in one thing, and that's you doing it the way he thinks you ought to do it. Or he don't care how you would take it. He don't care what happens to you. He's just interested in what he can get out of you. That's a putter-downer. But now you've got these other guys over here. Look at 31. Verse 31, it says, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, these are the passerbyers. There's the first one. He's a Levite. He's a priest, and he passes by that way, and it says, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Say, what's the deal? He saw with his eyes and not with his heart. You can be so spiritually blind to the needs of others that you're completely and totally blocked off to what's really important. A passerbyer looks at people and sees the people as they are looking on the outside. They don't look at them on the inside. When the Lord told us all the way back in the Old Testament, God don't look as other men look. He looks on the heart. David was a man after God's own heart because God looked on his heart and saw the love and saw the obedience, and saw how David's heart was towards God. The passerbyer walks by, and he sees the one in need, but he continues to pass by. You know, I can remember when I was a little boy, we had a bunch of little cartoon VHSs of the Bible stories, and the Good Samaritan was one of them. And I remember this as I was reading this. I remembered that little movie that we had when we was kids, and they popped it in, and I don't even remember what the name of them movies were called. There was a whole series of them, and I remember the Good Samaritan. The Prodigal Son was number 3. I don't remember which one the Good Samaritan was. But anyway, they were purple, in a purple case, and they, you know, anyway. I wish I could remember that, you know, the names of them. They were good movies. But anyway, whenever they got to the part where the priest and the Levite were walking by, the priest, he was in his priestly attire, he was all dressed all nice and everything, he was riding on his donkey, and as he passed by, that guy's laying on the ground, and he's reaching up for help. He's not crying out. He's not talking. He just, and he's reaching his hand up for help. He's asking for help. And you know what this priest does? He walks by and he looks over and he goes, oh. And then he looks up and he says, Lord, have mercy on this poor man, and just keeps a ride. To pray for somebody is something we all ought to be doing. But sometimes people don't need you to just pray for them. Sometimes they need you to be willing to get off your horse and reach your hand down and help them. Get them up. Pick them up. But that ain't what the Levite did. Likewise, in the next verse, it says, verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. You know the difference between the priest and the Levite? At least the Levite slowed down enough to take a gander at what was going on. But it was with absolutely no intent of helping. You know what that reminds me of? The way the Levite did him? It reminds me of people driving down the road and there's a big, big accident right on the side of the road. And the road is completely clear on the side, but of course fire trucks are there and ambulances and all that. They're all there, but the road's completely clear. People could drive through. But the minute people get within 10 feet of that accident, it's 5 miles an hour and everybody with their head over the window. And they're looking. Likened to have caused more accidents. I remember old Spud Aiken. Yeah, most of y'all remember Spud. Well, we call him Spud. Everybody else called him Cecil, but we all call him Spud. He was an assistant chief on the fire department. I was 16 years old. I was a junior fireman, and all I could do was stand out and flag traffic. That's all I could do. I couldn't do nothing else. We was down on a wreck down on Continental Curve, or no, Chrysler Curve, sorry, down there at Chrysler Curve, down there in Sapphire. And this 18-wheeler had took the curve a little too tight and laid his trailer over on the bank. I mean, nothing was hurt, but the road was just blocked up. And we was out there, and it was about dusky dark, probably about 6, 7 o'clock, getting kind of dark. And me and Spud was up at the top of the hill in the truck, and I was out there flagging traffic, and Spud was on radio, and they's talking to the wrecker and all this, trying to get things set up. Of course, people driving by, and they just slowing down and just a-looking and a-looking and a-looking and a-looking. And I was over here with my little flagger, you know, and my little stick, and just, you know, I was big stuff, man, you know. 16-year-old, just got my driver's license. I'm in full turnout gear with a helmet on. There ain't a fire to be found. Nobody else is. Everybody else is in blue jeans and a reflector vest, and that's it. Here I am, full turnout gear. Man, I'm going to fight a fire, buddy. You know, pager right there. They wouldn't give me a radio. They knew I'd be talking on it all the time, you know. 6:23, I'm right here, boys, you know. Anyway. I stand there flagging the traffic. Well, what I didn't realize is there was a woman who was really just staring off into the blue, looking at the accident, looking at everything, wasn't paying attention to where she was going. And she was heading right for me, and I didn't see her. And I mean, she wasn't going fast or nothing. She was just not paying attention. And Spud went to hollering, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." And about the time I turned, it was almost too late. But I jumped back out of the way. Spud reached around in his back and grabbed a flashlight and hummed it at that car. Bam! Bounced the flashlight off the hood of the car, and that woman, ah! Spud went, "Get over there, get out of the way!" And that woman started running by shaking her fist at Spud and doing all kinds of unseen hand gestures. And he said, "Don't get mad at me, it's not my blankety blank fault you can't drive." Sometimes people don't pay attention to what's going on around them, and there's folks that are hurting and folks that are down, and there's accidents that took place, and these people don't need you just riding by looking over your shoulder at the destruction and the damage and possibly the death and, you know, everything like that. They don't need that. They need somebody that's willing to stop and get out and help them. The Levite was at least willing to look out and see what was going on, but he still wasn't willing to do anything about it. Passerbyers, the only thing they're good for is maybe picking up a phone when they get to where they can and calling for help, but by then, either all hope is gone or somebody else has done stopped to help. You ever had a time where you saw an opportunity, you knew it was an opportunity for God to use you and let you be help to somebody, but instead you just walked by and left them where they were and hoped that somebody else would come along and pick up the slack, I guess, if you want to call it that? I can think of times and my own life where I felt like the Lord had put something on my heart. I would be walking through Walmart or, you know, like this. Well, this past week, I can't tell you how many laps I made up and down the hall of that hospital. I mean, they wouldn't let us leave the floor. You had to stay the floor you were on. Heather was confined to the fifth floor because of the flu. The flu was all over the hospital, and the fifth floor was about the only floor where there wasn't the flu. So we were up there and couldn't leave the floor, and so I'd have to get out, and I'd just have to walk the halls. Them cabins, them rooms was like prison cells. They wasn't but 10 by 10. Just enough room to get a hospital bed with one of them little IV bag holder thingies I watch them women do that so much, I learned how. I could have started my own dadgum IV. You know what I did? I got so hungry and I got so bored that I slipped out to the snack machine and started putting money in the snack machine, and I bought a bunch of the little baggies of the Welch's fruit snacks. And whenever them women would come in there and change Heather's IV, I'd wait until they left and I'd start hanging them fruit bags of fruit snacks up on that IV thingy. And then when they come in, you ought to see some of the faces I got. They come walking in and go to change Heather's IV bag, and here's a whole bunch of fruit snacks hanging on that thing. And they look at me. I'm like, hook me up. So what'd you do? I was bored, man. Gosh, I was bored. You can only nap so much. There's only so much reading your eyes can take, and you can't sit but for so long. And I was absolutely bored to death with the Animal Planet and the History Channel. They wasn't nothing else worth watching. And there wasn't no ball games on, so, you know, I got to watch Duke play one game, watch Carolina play one game. Satisfied with both of them, if I do say so. No. But, you know, the thing about it is I was walking up and down those hallways, and I began to look in the rooms, and you couldn't help. I looked in each room that had a door open. And there'd be people in there, and they'd just look out those and they'd look out those doors. I bet we were the youngest ones on that floor. I don't think there was anybody admitted on that floor that was not old, that was under probably 70. 65 at least. 65 and older. Everybody on that floor was 65 and older. And I just began to walk up and down the hallways. And I walked up and down them hallways so much that when people would look out and see you, they'd get to smiling at you. And then after a while, it went from smiles to smiling and waving. And then a couple of times, it'd be a smile and a wave, and then whenever they would, I'd stop. And I'd just go lean up against the door. And I didn't go into some big, long dissertation. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? No, it was just, how are you? How you doing? And they'd tell me, I'm having a hard time. This is wrong with me, and that's wrong with me, and this is wrong with me. And then they'd look at me and say, what are you doing here? I'd tell them what was going on with us. And they'd say, wow. Like, well, how's that going? I'm like, hey, God's still on the throne. He's doing what he needs to do. And you know what then people would start doing? They'd say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? I bet we had a half a dozen different times where we had somebody in that hospital ask us to come pray with them. You know, if I wasn't there for nothing more than for a week of just going around praying for people,
amen, bro.
You know, I consider that a pretty good week. I didn't get to sleep in my bed. I didn't see one single night where I got at least 3 hours. Every other time you'd get good and dozed off, that door. Here they come in. You want some pain medicine? She was asleep. It's like a little baby, you know. The minute she wakes up, she gets to hurting and she needs the pain medicine. She would be asleep. They, you need some pain. I'm like, you're going to need some. You know. I was kind of hoping that Fenugreek would flip over on my hand somehow or other and I'd get to go to sleep. But you know, I'm telling you, there's enough passerbyers. There's enough of that. We don't need no passerbyers. We don't need no more putter-downers. There's plenty of them too. The devil's got plenty of them working for him, saved and lost alike. You know what we need? God needs some lifter-uppers. That's what we need. Look at 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He's a lifter-upper. You know what it's a type picture of? Imagine what it was like. Jesus Christ is, I mean, you ain't no greater example of a lifter-upper than our Lord.
Amen.
And when the Lord walks into Bethany, where his friend Lazarus, who just 4 days prior had drawn his last breath, he'd been laying in the grave 4 days, the Lord Jesus walks up to the tomb of Lazarus, knowing him within himself, he had the power to bring him up from the grave, and yet John 11:35 still says that Jesus wept. He wept. He wept over Lazarus. You know something about that? is the Lord sometimes will let you see where you are so that He can then show you where He can carry you. I mean, and Heather can tell you this. She works medical. When I was working there, you know what protocol dictated one of the first questions that I asked somebody after I got them in the bus and we got headed down the road? One of the first things I had to check was to make sure they were coherent. And one of the first questions I asked them is, do you know where you are? Well, the first question I asked them is, do you know who you are? Can you tell me your name? How old are you? You know, they needed that information at the hospital. So the first thing I'd ask them, what's your name? How old are you? And then the next question I'd say, do you know where you are? And then the next thing I'd say, all right, do you know where we're going? And you know, when the Lord comes by and He sees one laying there, first of all, He stops, but then He gets off. And then before He tries to move them, He wants to make sure that they understand the place that they're in. Do you know where you are? The prodigal said, I'm in a pig pen. And he said, do you know where I can take you? Back to my Father's house? Ain't that good? And he asks the guy sitting on the side of the road, he says, do you know where you are? Lord, I'm in the middle of nowhere. You know where you're going? Don't have a clue. Would you like to? Because I can tell you where you are. But before I can take you to where you want to go, I've got to let you know where you are. See, people think that they can just come up and get right. But the thing is you can't know where you're going if you don't know where you've been. See, that's why they don't like preaching on sin. They don't like preaching on judgment. They don't like preaching on hell. You know why? Because it convicts them of where they are.
Amen.
It shows them where they are. They're only concerned about where they're going. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to worry about where I'm at? Well, you can't get no help. God can't help you until you're willing to understand where you are. Because until you know where you are, He can't help you see where you need to go. That's a lifter-upper. That's not a putter-downer. That's somebody that's helping. A lifter-upper is somebody that helps you to see. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs? Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Amen.
Do you think that it's something joyful to get people upset with you and mad at you because you tell them what they're doing is wrong? Do you think it's joyful to lose friends and lose fellowship with family and lose fellowship with loved ones and people that you hold dear to yourself by telling them, I love you, and because I love you, I want you to do right, and the way you're living is wrong? But they're never going to know where they need to go unless you're willing to let them see where they are. That's not being harsh. That's being a lifter-upper. That's being a lifter-upper. Blind Bartimaeus. You know, I bet that man. You know what happened to old blind Bartimaeus? You know the story, right? He was a blind man. And they had cast him out. The religious leaders had cast him out. He was outside the gates, outside the temple. He's begging. And Jesus passed by. And he began to cry out. And as he began to cry out, and he began to get shushed by those same people who kicked him out. The ones who kicked him out told him, be quiet, don't trouble the master. But it says he cried out the more. And when Jesus finally heard and came, he says, what will you that I do for you? He says, that I may receive my sight. Well, that wasn't nothing to the Lord. He had the power. He was the great physician. So he spit on the ground, made him a little mud, rubbed it on his eyes, said, go wash in the pool. He went and got water and put the water on his eyes. And when he opened his eyes up, boy, there he was, clear as a bell, like the day he came in. You know what I bet? I mean, I'm reading between the lines here, so kind of go with me. You know what I bet? I told you I'd be quick. It's already 7:45. You know what I absolutely guarantee? I bet that that blind man was absolutely thankful to no end that them people had kicked him out. Because if they'd not kicked him out, he'd have never met Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. If they're putter downers and all they want to do is kick you out, that's fine. Let them kick you out. Jesus will find you. He'll find you. Lifter uppers. Verse 34, it says that he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. He does just like the prodigal, and he cleans him up, you know, like the prodigal's father did, brought him back in. And the prodigal, you know the story, the prodigal rehearsed. He was sitting there in the pig pen, and he said, "Hey, how many of my father's servants have bread enough, and I perish with hunger?" He said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and do that right now." And up he went, and to the house he went, and was so wore out by the time he got to the driveway, the father had to come out, meet him, and catch him before he hit the ground. And when the boy went to rehearsing his speech, he didn't get to finish it. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." The father turned around and went to hollering at the house. "Bring the robe and put it on him. Bring shoes and put them on his feet. Put a ring on his hand." What was that? The ring? That was a signal, sign of sonship. He was still linked with the father. The father got his ring and put it on the boy's hand. His shoes, put them on his feet. His robe and put it on him. And he said, "Get the fatted calf. Kill it. We're going to eat and be merry. This my son's dead. He's alive again. He was lost and now he's found." What is that? That Samaritan. He came and he was a lifter-upper, see? He reached and he got this guy and he went to pouring oil and wine in there. You know what the wine does? Cleans. Just like the blood. The blood applied, it still cleanses. But you know what it'll do sometimes? I could not stand. The one thing I hated more than anything was methylate. Oh, I hated methylate. I hated to see my nanny reaching that, unscrew that bottle and pull that. And that stick, y'all remember the stick? And it had that red on it. Woof. You ain't never heard of methylate? Boy, you need to get introduced to that. Next time you get a paper cut, go to the pharmacy and go, "I don't think they even sell that anymore." Are they not? Yeah, well. Well, there you go. But that methylate, that stuff was beet red. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, and it didn't matter what I got. Most of it was barbed wire cuts. You know, you're running through the pastures and the fields and everything, you're going to get cut. And I had cut place on my hand. I don't remember where it was, but I had a scar for a long time. And instead of saying, "Oh, Lord, let's go to the doctor. Oh, Lord, let's go to urgent care. Oh, God, let's go get stitches." My nanny said, "Bring him in here. I got my thigh laid." She got that thing and she unscrewed that and it had that stick on the lid and she lathered it up good, shook that bottle. When she brought that stuff out, I was like, "What is that?" She goes, "It's going to fix it." Went to painting that on there like it was mayonnaise on a piece of bread or something. And buddy, it took about a half a heartbeat for that stuff to hit my hand before my head hit the roof. That burnt. Oh my stars. You think alcohol burns? Alcohol couldn't hold a candle for methylate to walk by. Oh, boy. I was like a cat that the rocking chairs did went over his tail. Woo! Up I went. I couldn't stand it. And sometimes when the Lord comes along, or a servant of the Lord comes along, and he sees you and you're broken and you're hurting and you're cut and you're beat because somebody come along and they stole your joy, they stole your peace, they were putter downers, and then the people who could have cared less about your well-being passed on by, and then one person stopped along, a servant of the Lord stopped along. Sometimes when he pours in the wine, it stings. Sometimes it hurts. It don't always feel good. Sometimes it hurts. But you know the very next thing it says he poured in there was oil. And oil is, that's right, oil soothes. You know what oil is a type of? The Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And when somebody comes along with a desire to serve God and help somebody, you know the attitude somebody comes along to help you with is sometimes more of a soothing than the actual treatment that they give you. You realize somebody coming along, and I mean, I've had people call me, Brother Candler, since I've been at this church. Now, it wasn't people in this church, but I've had people call me since I've been at this church angry at me because they were in the hospital and I didn't come visit them. And honest to God, in some situations, I didn't even know they were in the hospital. I'd tell them, I'd say, I can't know you're in the hospital if you don't pick up a phone and call. Well, you ought to know! Well, good Lord, I ain't got GPS on all of y'all. I don't know where you all are. The only person that knows where you are is you and Jesus. And he ain't got me on hot call, you know, one-line call where, you know, preacher just want to let you know so-and-so's in the hospital. Well, bless God, I better get down there. You know. But they'd get mad at me because I wouldn't come. I didn't come. And there's sometimes when, you know, I mean, when we were down there in the hospital, I mean, we had several people come by and see us. But you know what meant more? Was a phone call or a message that said, we love you. We're praying for you. That meant more to me than anything. That's a lifter-upper. That's a lifter-upper. The man couldn't walk, so Jesus walked for him. That's what a lifter-upper will do. When they can't walk, they need you to walk for them. When they can't get along, they need you to get along for them. And I'll tell you something too. Sometimes it takes you getting in a situation where you need somebody to walk for you before the compassion of God gets in your heart to the point where you want to help somebody else. People don't understand what it means to be a lifter-upper until they get in a position where they need one. Now, let me give you a little something to end this with. 35, it says, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. There's a promise. He says, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back. And if you've been a good lifter-upper, I'm going to repay you for what you've took care of my people. I'm going to help. I'm going to take care of you. See, I've always told people this, God's a really good boss. He just don't pay every Friday. Sometimes you won't see a paycheck till you check out. Then you'll see a paycheck. You know, a lot of Christians, they think they ought to, you know, they've been so spoiled by the world that they think that the world ought to pay them like God, or that God ought to pay them like the world pays them. You know, I work my 8 to 5 and take my hour-long lunch. Sometimes I iron 10 or iron 20 if nobody's looking. But I still ought to get my pay on Friday. I look at it more like this. Thank God he don't pay me what I'm worth.
Amen, brother.
When I first started working, I at least had enough sense to know that when my dad said, how much you want me to pay you? And I said, I don't know. I don't know what, you know, how that worked. I thought $5 an hour was pretty good, to be honest with you. Nowadays it's like, come on, man. That wouldn't cover my gas for the week. But you know what? He told me, he says, I'll pay you what you're worth. I at least had enough sense to say, I ain't working that cheap. He said he's going to come again just like he promised he would. But here's the thing that you got to keep in mind while you're waiting for that. See, we're waiting. The next big event for us on God's calendar is that he calls us out. That's the next event. But look at what he says. Verse 36, which now, here's the Lord, he's out of the story now and he's talking to the lawyer again. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? So the Lord's telling this lawyer, he says, I need you to discern the parable. I need you to understand what this parable means. And the lawyer gets it right. He said, he that showed mercy on him, 37. And then the Lord charged him, go thou and do likewise. See, you've got to be able to discern the parable. before you can exercise the parable. But you need to exercise the parable. I don't know if it's been painted any clearer than what it has been tonight. I painted it as clear as I could possibly paint it. I've given you all three of these people. The putter-downers, the passer-byers, and the uplifter and the upper-lifters. Or the lifter-uppers, however you want to. I get dyslexia sometimes. Say Jonah wound up in the Baal's welly. You know. But you've heard all three of these sides. You've heard where all three of these points of view come from. And now I don't know how much more discernment there is about this story. What's left is now it's time to exercise the parable. So when you see somebody and their life's a train wreck, don't just pass them by. Stop. Take notice of their situation and offer if you can help them. Now, if they start trying to, you know, like I've talked to you this morning about that old Vietnam vet who cussed the preacher, get the blank out of here. If there's a blankety blank God, I don't want a blankety blank know him. You can't help somebody like that. But I'm telling you, folks, keep this in mind. Now, I know everybody in here at some point during this message has had somebody's face or picture come across their mind of somebody that they've known that needed some help. Don't get so fixated on one person that you miss the 10 others that are willing to reach their hand out and accept help. I've seen people knock doors down and kick doors down and force doors open trying to help somebody that didn't want help. And all the while, 10 other people got passed by that were begging for somebody to care and reaching their hand out. But they were too many people who was trying to be a lifter-upper for somebody that didn't want to be lifted up. And all the while they didn't realize it, but trying to be a lifter-upper for somebody that didn't want it, they were the passer-byer to 10 others who needed it. Takes a little bit of discernment. Takes a little bit of paying attention and really doing a lot of praying. That's what it really takes, praying. Just like Elisha prayed for his servant, Lord, give him eyes that he can see. We can't see the needs of the people that we need to be looking at if we're fixated on just one person, one accident. I promise you there was more than one wreck in this world today, somewhere. A lot more than one. But what ends up happening is we get more concerned about the one closest to us. See what I'm saying? Somebody close to home. That's the wreck we worry about. And in doing so, we miss the ones that's going around us that actually would love the help. Let's pray for just a few minutes. Andy, come on. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart and you need to come tonight, I'd like to offer that opportunity to you. I felt like the point of this message tonight was not to tell you you're a putter downer or anything like that, but to just encourage you. Encourage you to, you know, keep your spiritual eyes open. I'm telling you the God's honest truth, folks. I cannot honestly, I don't feel like I could stand up here and preach any message on giving, because this church gives more than people I've ever known. And they're willing to help more than any group of people I've ever been around. I'm not saying that to lift you up, and I'm not saying that to, you know, make you prideful or anything. But the one thing that we can't help, we can help physically, but it's the spiritual needs that are the ones that are the most relevant, the ones that people are struggling with the most. We're so concerned about the accident that's closest to home that we're not concerned about the hundreds of others whose lives are a wreck, trying to be a lifter-upper for somebody that doesn't want help is to be a passer-byer for many, many others who do, and they're asking for it. I went to a church service one time. I was a teenager. This used to scare me to death. But I can remember back in, you know, the day when, I call it back in the day, that wasn't very long ago for me, but I can remember back some when I was a kid, the preachers, when they gave invitation, all the people would be standing. And the preacher would walk up and down the aisles. And he'd be watching. And if he saw the Lord just tearing somebody up, he'd actually stop and talk to them. And he'd try to tell them, "Hey, why don't you go to the altar? Come on, you want to go? I'll go with you." Sometimes that worked. But I saw several times, of course, when you're a kid, you're peeking, you know. Several times I'd see that preacher stand there for 15 or 20 minutes. Song player still a-playing. Altar completely empty. But he'd stand there and talk to that guy for 15 minutes trying to get him to come and accept help that that guy didn't want. All the while, there would be 20 or 30 other, 40 other people who would have come had he not have got focused on one. All right. I appreciate your attention tonight. Thank you again for...